for visitors with us this morning. We're glad you're here. We're thankful that you've taken the time to come and to be a part of our worship. You've seen us pray to God because that's what God tells us we should do when we come together as saints. You've seen us sing together because that's what the early Christians did and what we're authorized to do as well in the Scriptures. So we sing as well as pray. You've seen us partake of the Lord's Supper this morning because in Acts 20 and verse 7, that's what we saw the disciples doing each first day of the week. You've seen us give of our means for the local work here because, as was read this morning or referred to in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that's what the early Christians did. And now you get to hear a little preaching this morning, and that's what we should be doing when we come together. Those things are all authorized by God, and so that's why we do those things. So we try at this place not to do anything that God has not authorized, so you certainly would be invited, would be our friend, if you would question anything that we do, that you would bring that to our attention and give us an opportunity to make change in the way we're doing things or to advise you, to help you understand from the Scriptures why it is we do the things that we do. So we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and be with us, but please know that it is our intent at this place to only follow those things that are given to us in God's revealed word and not to apply or advocate in any way that man's will ought to be done over God's will, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. So we invite you to study with us this morning as we subscribe to that, and you know our intentions, and we again encourage you to follow along with us and ask questions of any things you might have questions about. We have for some time been studying from Galatians chapter 5, and specifically now the fruit of the Spirit. Earlier, before that, we had talked about the works of the flesh and spent three or four lessons on that. And now we have been breaking down the nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been contrasting those to the works of the flesh and reminding ourselves on a regular basis that those works of the flesh, those things that are written there, we can't look at those things and say, okay, we're not going to do those things, or we're going to make those a checkbox, and then we'll please God after we check the boxes. When we look at each one of those 17 things in the King James that are mentioned there, that's not the point at all. And what Paul is advocating, rather, is that we subscribe to the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're people who understand what it means to have a Spirit-led life, and our lives are filled with the blessings that come from an understanding of God's Word, and that when we get that understanding and we read the Word of God, as Paul refers to in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, we can understand the Word of God. And then when we obey the Word of God, that we're not in darkness where the works of the flesh are, we are instead in light. And being those in light, the Spirit dwells in us. And we certainly want to be people who understand what it means to have the Spirit living in us and dwelling in us and living a life that's led by the Spirit. And so that's our goal. And this morning, we'll be talking about the subject of faithfulness. Tonight, for just a brief commercial, we'll be talking, as we go back to talking about one of our Old Testament characters, about the life of Joseph. I named it Joseph, a man of integrity. And I could use for him an example, as the example this morning for faithfulness, but I won't do that. I'll let that happen tonight. But that is exactly the kind of idea that faithfulness will yield, is the concept or the idea of one who has integrity, and Joseph certainly did have that. So we invite you to come back this afternoon as we talk about that subject. And then next Sunday morning we'll wrap up the study of the fruit of the Spirit. At least that's the plan, as we talk about the last two pieces of that, the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, our goal here is to be a tree that's seen of people, that's bearing fruit, bearing good fruit. Interesting piece the other day in one of my readings about my favorite football team, University of Arkansas. I read where the strength coach had done all these good things for the players to build them up, and they had before and after pictures. And there was a considerable difference between when he had taken over the program and began the strength conditioning program for these athletes as compared to where they were today. And he's saying that when he was interviewed, that what he did was he put two trees in the entryway. And with one of those trees, he began to treat it nicely. Oh, he put Miracle-Gro on it. He watered it regularly, and he made sure it had all the nutrients it could possibly get to help it grow. Well, the other tree, as he says it, I put trash in it. I neglected it. I put all the kinds of things you might think of, including candy and grease and everything else that you can think of in that tree. And you can imagine what happened to one tree that at one point was just as nutritious as the other. As you begin to pour all that bad stuff into that tree, it began to kill it. On the other hand, the good tree that was given all the positive nutrients flourished. Now you can imagine how he used that for his athletes. When you put the wrong thing into a tree or onto a tree, it'll kill it. On the other hand, you take care of the tree and you give it the proper nutrients and it'll flourish. I thought, what a good illustration. To talk about what it is and who it is we're supposed to be as people of God who are living a Spirit-led life. So as we talk about the subject of faithfulness, let's again remember that we're talking about the idea that we're just a tree to people when we walk into the world and we live our lives. And for many people, they can't look at this tree or that I live or the tree that you are and know what kind of tree it is until they see the blooms, until they see the fruit that comes from that tree, and we need to be people that then produce much fruit. So Paul will tell us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so we've been talking about this idea of the fruit of the Spirit and contrasting it to the things of the world. We've called it the three trios. And I've had this slide every time to help us know that the people of the world look at things involving the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. They look at the whole concept of the idea of a tree, really, in a different way. People who are rooted in the world have, generally speaking, not a very good attitude as it relates to life. They're in it for themselves, generally speaking. And that's not the case of a person who has a Spirit-led life. So we've been contrasting the first trio, that of love, joy, and peace against hatred, sorrow, and unrest. And that has to do with our relationship toward God. Certainly has an impact on others, but more toward God, more vertical in nature. And then the second trio, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, as contrasted to impatience or rude or unkind or evil or vile, or not good, as I talked about when we were together last time. That has more to do with the idea of a relationship toward our fellow man. And then the third trio that we're introducing today, the first of those being faithfulness, has to do with the idea of, in contrast, of unfaithfulness. Gentleness in contrast to harsh or being mean. That word meekness is used in some translations. And then self-control or temperance as contrasted to self-indulgence. So we're going to talk about faithfulness this morning. As difficult as it was for me to try to describe goodness to you last week, this is easy. This is not hard. Although it is interesting that in the King James, that the Greek word that's used for the word faith or faithfulness, pistis, we'll talk about that in a minute, the only time if that is translated as faith is in the King James. Every other translation translates that as faithfulness. Now you may hear me say this again, you may see it in some of the commentaries and some of the word study that we're going to do here very briefly, as I like to do with these words before we get into making some application. But I think the word faithfulness is a much better word or translation here. And the reason why, we all know that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Or that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in our definition oftentimes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is more of a response. And faithfulness that he's talking about here may be that, but it's a virtue. And that which we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, is being contrasted to the works of the flesh. It's a virtue that we're talking about. And the idea of faithfulness, I said that slowly on purpose. Let me do it again, see if you get it. Faithfulness. Somebody who's full of faith practices that in their life. It's a virtuous thing. And I think probably that's the better translation. I'm not going to quarrel over it, but I certainly believe, in my own opinion, that's the case. I think that a good many others would agree with that as well. Thayer says that the Greek word pistis has two meanings in the New Testament. I just mentioned that a little bit. One means the conviction of the truth of anything or a belief. It has to do with fidelity, faithfulness, i.e. the character of one who can be relied on. I think it's more the latter than it is the first in Galatians chapter 5. Vines, and his Lexington says, pistis is our text, is one who is faithful to be trusted or reliable. Harkrider, in his commentary on this text, says this Greek word means more in this context than belief or trust, as commonly translated. Here it carries the idea of faithfulness. Loyalty, integrity, and sincerity are the hallmarks of this virtue. Faithfulness to God means obedience to it. And then he mentions Luke 12, 42 through 48 about the manager who used good sense in the handling of his care. And in that particular case in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, not 28, he talks about the concept of the idea of the fact that those of us who are given much, of much is expected. He says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And for him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Luke 12 and verse 48. And we have a responsibility then to use what we have that God has entrusted us with. And when we fail to do that is the idea, we're not faithful. We're not what God wants us to be. Mark Ryder continues, fidelity means one's word can be depended upon. He will be true to his promise and loyal to his task, whether as a husband, friend, or neighbor. Be thou faithful unto death, he would say in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'll speak to that more in a moment. Barclay, and this is, I think, the final thing I have to say about the word pistis, because I know it bores a lot of people, but I think it's good for us to see a little bit about what the word means and how others look at it. What pistis here means is faithfulness. It is the quality of reliability, trustworthiness, which makes a man or person whom we can utterly rely and whose word we can utterly accept. Trustworthiness is the quality for which men look in their fellow man, and trustworthiness is the quality for which Jesus Christ looks in his followers also. The most valuable asset that any leader can possess is those who are faithful and loyal, men on whom he can utterly depend for loyalty and for faithful work. It describes the man on whose faithful service we may rely, on whose loyalty we may depend, whose word we can unreservedly accept. It describes the man in whom there is the unswerving, inflexible fidelity of Jesus Christ and the utter dependability of God. A great explanation of the word. It means, people, that we are who we say we are, and the way we act is genuine. There's no hypocrisy in us. And our word is our bond. And we do what we say. And we show up when we say we're going to show up. And we're accountable and we're responsible in everything that we do. We'll talk about that, whether it be with our families, in the workplace, in the church building. We wouldn't dare agree to signing up for something involving one of the works here as it relates to saying a prayer, waiting on the Lord's table, and not be accountable for that. That's the idea. The word faithful here is saying, if you put your name on the list and you say you'll do it, then you do it. Or you're not faithful. If you say you're going to be here and you make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to be here on the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper, then you do that. Or you're not a person of integrity. You're a person who's less than he ought to be in the area of faithfulness. And I want to make sure that as we continue to go through the lesson, I'm not picking on anybody, that we understand that things like tardiness or not showing up for Bible class all speak to people who have a problem with faithfulness. I'm not saying you do. I'm saying that if you have a struggle, I'm not talking about those rare cases where the alarm doesn't go off or, you know, something happens with the children. You all know that. I'm saying somebody who makes a habit of this is a person who I think we need to understand as you look at the Word and the idea of it being trustworthy, reliable, a person of integrity. This person is not going to do that. They're going to be countable. Now, that's not a word, but it should be. I looked at every dictionary I could find because I've always thought it should be a word, and I was just sure it was. It's not. I can't find it. So it's a racism. Put it to my ledger. We need to be countable. Years ago, Nancy knows where I'm going probably already. I worked at Dow Chemical for a guy named Eddie Allison. I love telling this story. I had a problem with waiting till the last minute. You ever been like that? I would show up for work at a minute till 8 if 8 o'clock was the start time. And then when I went to work for Dow, I went to work in a salaried position for the company in what they called the Motor Transportation Department. This was in 1973. Eddie Allison was a Christian, a friend of my folks, influenced the people where I finally went to work at Dow that I would be a good hire. And I moved my family from California to Texas. That's how we first got out of California, right after Nancy and I married. She wasn't real thrilled about that. But we moved, and I went to work for Eddie and for Dow. And I worked for him for a while, and I showed up 10 to 8, 5 to 8, 3 to 8. Always walked in before the horn went off. One day we had these little boxes we carried, you know, for ahead of our safety equipment. When you're in a chemical plant, you gotta have that kind of thing. Respirators and all that stuff. And I was headed out to the truck, the flex truck where I, flex lift where I used to, I was going to what they call swamp, help out somebody, hook on things that you need to put on that flex lift. And so he was already in the truck waiting for me, and I was headed out to the truck, and Eddie came by in this little pickup truck he already drove, and he said, "Get in the truck with me. Frank's going to go without you this morning. You're going to go with me for a minute." I said, "Okay." I could tell he wasn't happy. And he took me in his office, and he closed the door, and that Christian man commenced to just tear me up. And let me tell you what he told me, and this has always stuck with me. He helped me more than probably any one person who ever walked the planet. Eddie said, "Don't you ever disrespect me again like you have. When I go to bat for somebody and I tell them that this is going to be as good a worker as you're going to have, don't disappoint me by being lukewarm and average. You're better than that. If it's time for you to start work at 8, you be here at 9:45. Because somebody who loves the job and appreciates what somebody else does for them will be the first to work, not the last." And he didn't stop there, but I will. It went on for a while. And I didn't know that I'd done all that much wrong, but I'll tell you what it taught me. Don't be late to work. And I'll tell you what it's taught me as a leader. If you're late to one of my meetings, I lock the door. You don't get in, when I used to manage, until break time. Why? Because it disrespects me. It disrespects the manager. What do you think that does to your eldership and to the Lord? Is it possible in the area of being timely and being countable that we ought to take a different look at what faithfulness means and the word integrity and what it means to be more accountable and responsible? Not picking on anybody. But I think we all could just step back for a moment and look at the word faithfulness and what it means. Part of it would include the things I'm talking about. We need to do better with this here. And we've gotten into a habit here a little bit. And I'm not in the back all the time, but I am told we've gotten into a habit of where we don't mind showing up 10, 15 minutes late, even 20 or 30. We don't mind not telling John and Steve that, you know, we're not going to be there to do a particular act. We don't mind signing up for something we're not going to do. We don't mind not being responsible with all this. That's not being faithful. That's missing this. is what I'm trying to help us to understand. What is it going to keep you from going to heaven? I don't know, but it's disrespectful. And that's the point I'm trying to make. All right, so I got off on that, went to preaching, didn't I? All right, so anyway, the idea of faith. Faith is a particular poor translation of pistis in this context, although the word bears the meaning from in many different New Testament passages. Here it obviously does not bear the meaning of belief, trust, or confidence in. This passage has, I should say this, this passage is discussing human virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit. The meaning, fidelity, faithfulness, i.e. the character of one who can be relied on, is what intended in this verse. This is the virtue of the man whose word can be relied upon, whose loyalty can be depended upon. This is the virtue of an unswerving fidelity to Jesus Christ. There are some men and women who can be trusted in all things. Whatever job they are given to do, they will perform as best they know how. That's his commentary on Galatians 5. And I think none of those that we've read are in conflict with each other. All right, so how do I talk to you about the idea of faithfulness? Well, let me say first of all that Paul in 2 Timothy 2, and Devin did a great job handling this in the Bible class some time ago. Maybe he didn't. Remember, this is 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is what we did. So he didn't get around to this. But he would have done a great job. I know he would. But in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul talks about the idea of faithfulness a bit. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul here is talking to Timothy in the King James. The word faithful is even used here as it relates to the idea of teaching others. But Paul is trying to help us to understand that this person who is a servant of God, a child of God, who's sharing in the suffering, who's involved in his work and his relationship with God, is at the same time, he's a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, isn't that interesting that he would use those three words to describe what somebody who is in a relationship with God, who is faithfully serving God, would be? He's a good soldier because a soldier understands what it means to be dutiful. He gets it. And he doesn't mistakenly use the word, his choice or his diction here is intentional for us to get the point that when we're faithful to God, in our relationship with God, we know what it means to be a good soldier, to be loyal, to be dutiful, to be countable. And that's who we are as soldiers. And then he says, if we don't get the point yet about what it means to be faithful, he says, an athlete is not crowned. Well, we know for an athlete, he must stay within the rules. He must work out. He must exercise. He must strain, put forth, as Paul would say, exercise thyself rather into godliness. You know, work hard at it, the concept of the idea of being an athlete, that you might get the prize for somebody who has worked that hard. Uses that language over and over again, including in Philippians chapter 3. And then he uses the phrase farmer. And he says about the farmer that he's hardworking. Get that. And, you know, if you've ever been around a farmer, and, you know, I tell you, my son right now has got 40 acres of land. He works a full-time job, and he's trying to start a farm. And I thought it was all silly, to be honest with you, when he first started. I respect the tar out of him now. Because he's got one of these miner's lights, head lights on. He comes home at night, and he goes out and does all the work he has to do around his place every night. After he puts his kids to bed and sits on the floor and has family time with them, reads a book and sings with them and prays with them, then he gets up, grabs himself something to eat, and as it's turning dark, puts his thing on his head and goes out and he's building sheds and putting chicken pens together and doing the things that he loves to do and enjoys to do. It helps you understand that a farmer is a hard-working person, and Paul's trying to get us to see here that you need to all at once, in order to be faithful, be like a soldier, athlete, and a farmer. You know, we need to be people who understand what it means to be loyal and dutiful, to exercise and discipline ourselves, to be hardworking in our relationship with God. in service to one another. That's the idea that he's trying to help us to understand. Be thou faithful in all things, Paul tells Timothy, and this is how you do that. I want to contrast faithfulness to unfaithfulness. I want us to see the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit, that tree that's bearing fruit, versus one that's not. The ungodly fruit. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is Romans 1:28-31, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and on and on. That is a contrast between somebody who's faithful versus unfaithful. The cause, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. The effect, God gave them over to a debased mind. The ungodly fruit then produced in them to do those things which are not fitting, unrighteousness. They are whisperers, haters of God, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, all things that prove unfaithfulness, the opposite of faithful. Are you unrighteous? Are you a gossiper, a whisperer? Are you a hater of God? Are you disobedient to parents? Are you untrustworthy? Maybe some more of those should be involved. In looking at the contrast, I looked at a few other translations. Even the Children's Bible says, they are foolish, they do not keep their promises, and they show no kindness or mercy to other people. English Standard Version says, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And I don't know what the other translation, I think it's the New American Standard. It says, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. King James says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. New King James says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. The idea then of trying to get us conveyed here that the concept or the idea of somebody who has a Spirit-led life, who's combining faithfulness to the other aspects that are described to us as a fruit of the Spirit, the other eight elements, is a person who gets the idea and understands that integrity is everything. Being countable is everything to that person. Being reliable means everything to that person. The daily consistency that God requires of us in the walk that we're in, that means everything to this person. Blowing it is a horrible thing for this individual. And they're quick to make the mistakes because who they are matters to them. Not just who they are to God, but who they are to their fellow man. Not just to their brothers in Christ, but even to those with whom they walk in the business world or at school. Or in a social setting. They want to be people who are known they can be counted upon. That they're good husbands. That they're good parents. That they're good citizens. That they're good children. That they're good brothers or sisters. You know, that's who they are. And when people look at them, they see that kind of person. And I think you can all see how this word kind of marries itself to the idea of goodness that we talked about last time. And these things are going to do that. They're interconnected as it relates to this idea. Faithfulness, we read in Proverbs, is hard to find. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? It can easily vanish. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. For everyone utters lies to his neighbor when flattering his lips and double heart they speak, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue makes great boasts, from Proverbs chapter 4. We need to be people who understand what it means that faithfulness is hard to find. That faithfulness can easily go away. We gotta stay on top of our game and be constantly trying to polish ourselves to be the kind of person God wants us to be. God's faithful. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, know therefore the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We need to desire faithfulness, to be faithful like God is faithful. God is faithful in that he doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, and you may be able to endure it. God is faithful in that he protects us from the evil one, from 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God is faithful in that he will complete his work of salvation in us. His whole plan, the eternal scheme, everything he did from the time of creation till we come to the point of Christ and in the situation you're in right now, God's made provision for salvation for you, 1 Thessalonians 5. 23 through 24. It was on purpose, Ephesians chapter 1. It was planned. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You can count on it. God said he will save the redeemed and he will save the redeemed. You want to go to heaven? You want to be the kind of person? Then you need to be the kind of person that God requires of you. And then he will be faithful to do the very thing that he said he will do. God is faithful in that he will forgive us when we repent. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, but confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The perfect example of what it means to be faithful. And then there's Jesus. Hebrews 3 and verse 1 and 2, writer says, therefore, holy brothers, you are who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. That means that Jesus was all he intended to be, all he could be, perfect, we know he was. Jesus chose to do that. He was faithful and he kept his integrity, he kept his character, he maintained his dignity. He was the person, even though hung on the cross and treated shamefully, who was everything God wanted him to be. And the most respected person in the world today. Even though there are a lot of people who don't believe in him. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, therefore he had to be made like brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. They are countable. Can we not see that? They have integrity. They're perfect in nature. And God desires that we have a thing about us that demands of us that we have that kind of integrity. We're not going to do it perfectly. But he wants us to have the plan to do that, to work at trying to be all we can be in a relationship with God. And that's the next point. How about us? We are to be faithful stewards, faithful children, faithful ministers, faithful brethren, faithful parents, on and on that could go. Revelations 2, verses 10 and 11 about the church of Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. And that doesn't mean until you die. That means even in the eyes of this persecution, even though you're going to die as a result of this persecution, you stay faithful anyway. And then I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The church is the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church of Thyatira, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations. Hold fast. Stay faithful. Keep your integrity. Keep your character. Hold fast. And then to the church of Philadelphia, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. God appreciates and values faithfulness. He enjoys people who know what it means to hold fast, to keep their integrity, to remember who they are, not just in their relationship with God, but with one another. He talks about, then we can talk about faithful stewards very quickly in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 2, almost repeated exactly in verse 12. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. It may take some work for us to get it done, but we need to understand that that's what God requires of us to do as his stewards, as faithful children of God. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Titus chapter 1 verse 6. If a man be is blameless, talking about elders, the husband of one wife and the qualifications, having faithful children, not accused of dispossession or insubordination. Faithful children, respectful children, children with integrity, faithful ministers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Paul says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, that will tell you everything. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. And the mention of another, just as you learned that Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And one more, Colossians 4 and verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activity. He is now a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Individuals who understood what it means to be faithful demonstrated force in the New Testament. Faithful brethren to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, the Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 2, the first part of that passage, then chapter 4 and verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and then Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. We need to know that when all these passages referring to the idea, the concept of faithfulness, requires of us that we be the kind of people who are stand-up kind of folks, that were countable. And these were. And they're mentioned because of that. And oh yeah, it has to do with people who are obedient to God. I get that, but it's much more than that. It has to do with how we perceive by one another and our work with one another. And then the idea of faithful sayings is conveyed in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world and saved sinners, of whom I am foremost. Those other passages talk about the same thing, use the same word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. That's pistis. It's faithful. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The idea of a person who desires being an elder, being a person of integrity, being trustworthy, being somebody you can count on to take care of things. And then in Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You ever heard that expression? I often wonder if it came from this passage. Write this down. I'm going to be there. What does that mean? You can count on me. Trust me. And I don't want to go to where I'm harping a little bit, but when we sign up for something online to say we're willing to do something and then we're not there to do it, and we say we're supposed to be there, are we fulfilling this? I mean, when we're not doing what we say we're going to do, what we've obligated ourselves to do, not only is it inconvenient and difficult and challenging for these two brothers who are trying to do the work, we're just not keeping our word. We're too lazy. We're too busy with other things to be accountable for this. I wonder how God's going to deal with that. We could do more. We could step up and do more. We could be somebody who could be counted upon. We could be not the one talent man, but the two or the five talent man. We could be the person who doubles his talents. We could go and do more for the cause of Christ, but we kind of sit in the back row and approach the minimal Christianity perspective on this. I wonder if God's going to be pleased with that. If he's going to call that a faithful Christian. Somebody who's countable. And I think we need to be wondering about that ourselves. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction, sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Here talking about a man who serves as a bishop or as an elder. The faithful word, our faithfulness to it, And then finally, it's a quality to be found in our relationships with God, with our family, with our fellow man and brethren, with all aspects of our life. It describes one's faithful service that may be relied upon. It describes one's loyalty that may be dependent upon. It describes one's word that may be accepted. It describes one's unwavering commitment to Christ and the kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly peace. Are we using our talents for the Lord? I believe that when we look at the word faithfulness, it gets a few of us here, particularly us guys. If you're not teaching a class, and you can teach a class, you need to look at this word. If you ladies could be teaching a class downstairs, and you're not doing it, you need to study the word. If you're in a situation where you could be doing some act of service for God and for the kingdom that is here, for the church that we just talked about from Hebrews 12 and verse 28, that cannot be moved, then serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, which does not preclude the idea of faithfulness. It includes it. We need to be people who understand that. Heaven is for the do more Christian. Always has been. That's why few there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. Broad is the way to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. You know why? Because it's real easy to get lazy. It's real easy to fall into the concept of minimal Christianity. It's real easy to have a small mind about all this, and to look to the grace of God as being so benevolent and so great that we can do less and God will be okay with that. I'm imploring you to understand that a spirit-led life calls on us to be faithful in our relationship with God and with each other, to do more, to call on ourselves to do more, to be more active, to be on time, to be here all the time, provoking one another to love and good works. That's the idea of the word. Good to have everybody here this morning. Appreciate the time I've had to talk with you. Particularly, I'm happy to see some are visiting with us today. And what we want to do with the Word of God is make it as clear and as simple as we possibly can. For my failings to do that this morning, I would ask you to forgive me. I do my best, but I understand my mediocrity. And I appreciate you being here and your understanding and appreciation that spiritual things are important. You wouldn't be here if you didn't think that. That there's some idea that God is great and that he's worth serving. But let me ask you a question, and I want you to search your heart about this. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? I mean, wrestle with that question for a minute. I would do good to pause for about 60 seconds on that. If you die, do you know that you're going to heaven? You should. Faithful person knows it. And I implore you this morning, if you're in an undone condition, if you're not where God wants you to be, and therefore you're not where you want to be, look at your heart. Ask yourself the question, just like they did in Acts 2 and verse 37 when Peter preached that sermon and he got up before them and said, you just killed Jesus Christ, this man approved of God. God raised him up, but you killed him. And when he preached that sermon, that was hard. I mean, standing up in that crowd, this Peter, to stand up in front of a group of people who had no use for God and just hung him on a tree, and Peter stands up and said, this is what you just did. Now, you can say a lot about Peter, say whatever you want to about him. That took a lot of courage. And he preached it because it was the truth. And it penetrated the hearts of good, conscientious people who wanted to go to heaven. And when they heard that sermon being preached, they said, what do we do? Cried it out. And Peter looked them in the eye, just like I am you, and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you right now, that's all there is to it. And you're on your way. Have you done that? Much more to it after you become a child of God? I get that. And there's work to be done, including being faithful. But I implore you this morning to consider your undone condition. If you need help at all, Let us help you. If you're a Christian, you got something you need to fix, come forward. Let us pray for you. Let's get that behind you. And let's help you become the kind of faithful child of God you need to be. Let me close you with this passage. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?